This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
And it is really important for us as believers to understand the teaching of God's Word, and that is that God does not hear every prayer. Now, I know that surprises many in this world, and perhaps many in this church. God does not hear every prayer. God is amazingly clear about this truth in His Word.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Know Your Place.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, where Jesus again teaches us an amazing truth about prayer. He is instructing us and encouraging us to commune with God through conversation. And the idea we learned today, it's that our desperation becomes sort of the seeds which grow and flourish a life of prayer. In desperation, we call out to the God who is able to do that which we can never do for ourselves, a God who is able to provide for us, a God who is able to strengthen us and help us, a God who is able to bring out a joyful conclusion to whatever problems, whatever difficulties we may be facing. And so today, as we open up our Bibles to Luke 18, we're reminded of this amazing promise that God promises to hear the cries of desperation of His humble people. Whenever we humbly call out to God, know that God listens to us. Let's be encouraged as we open up our Bibles to Luke 18 together today.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points to the personal care that the Father gives to sparrows whom He'd created. He tells as much about the personal care that the Father gives to the lilies that He created. The sparrows, they don't sow or reap, and yet the Creator feeds them. The lilies, they don't toil and spin wool, and yet Solomon, all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. And so Jesus reasons, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Can't we believe that God has even more personal care for us than He does for the lilies, than He does for sparrows? Jesus goes on to say, therefore, don't be anxious. Let's not be so worried and fearful about stuff in this life, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink or what shall we wear? Last week, Jesus taught about a widow who persisted in bringing her need before an ungodly, selfish judge. And we learn from the story that our Father loves to hear His children talk with Him. He loves to hear us make requests and bring those requests persistently before Him. He enjoys caring for us in really personal and specific ways. And we're right to go to Him with every care, whether we consider that care great or whether we consider that care small. Our Father is never disinterested in the requests that His children make to Him. He invites us to talk with Him in prayer about everything and about anything. Such is His personal nature. This past week, a number of people shared stories with me of God's personal care in their lives. I want to share a couple of these stories in order to encourage you to always pray and never give up, to set everything before your Father. There was one young mom shared about a time when she took her children to the zoo. She was excited for her little boys to see the wonder of God's glory displayed in the animals that He created, and her boys were particularly excited about seeing the penguins as they would play in the water. And so as she approached the penguin area of the zoo, she noticed that the penguins were not very active. They were just standing still. Literally, they were chilling out. So she was disappointed. She thought, oh no, my kids, they've been so excited about seeing the penguins. You know, they jump off the board and they swim around and it's all on display. And now they're just going to see them just standing there. It almost looked lifeless, like they're stuffed penguins. And so she began to pray, Lord, would You allow these penguins to get active, to jump off the diving board into the water? Would You do that for my boys? And she says, as they continued to approach, it was as though the penguin gym teacher blew the whistle. And all these penguins just started jumping in the water. They were just incredibly active. And as this mom told me about this story, she talked about how much she experienced God's personal love and care for her, that he would care about penguins for her little ones. Do you think God is a personal God who cares about little things? Another friend related how many years ago he broke the law in his business, and he was sentenced to prison for it. And this week he said, "Rich, that first day was terrifying." He says, I can't tell you how terrified I was. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. And when he checked in, a group of Christians welcomed him to his new home. And they saw that he was really discouraged, afraid, and they asked, what can we get you to help you? And he said, well, more than anything, I need a Bible. And they asked, well, what kind of Bible would you desire? He said, well, my wife has a Scofield study Bible with red letters. It would mean a lot to have one of those. It would, you know, help me to read more about God's Word and also to think about my wife at the same time while I'm in here. And the man looked at him and he said, well, we've been waiting for you to arrive. And he said, what do you mean? We've never met. What do you mean we've been waiting for you to arrive? And the man turned around. He picked up out of a box that he had sitting next to him a Scofield Bible with red letters. And he says, we've been praying that God would send us someone who would want this Bible. Let me ask you, do you think that God is personal, that he cares about the little things? Not just that there is a Bible, but there is a Scofield red letter Bible for this man to know God is here in prison with me. He talked about how thankful he's been in the years that he's been out and how much God did in his life then, how much God's done in his life. He says, Rich, he says, if I ever go back, I want to go back on a Saturday to minister to those guys and then be able to go home. He says, it's no fun being in there, but he says, God used that time in my life. So when we think of prayer, we must not think of some sort of religious ritual, not think of some spiritual words to recite with an amen at the end. Instead, we want to think about a real personal conversation with our Heavenly Father, a Father who's adopted us into His family, a Father who says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you, I care for you. How can I help you? How can I attend to you in your life to bless you and to help you become the person that I've created you to be, a worshiper who understands and knows me and who is joyfully fulfilling the mission that I have given you? What can I do to help you? That's what prayer is. Prayer, it's simply talking with God about everything important. Everything important to God, and everything important to us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's everything important to God. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation. Everything that's important to us. Simply talking with God about everything that's important. And God delights to listen to his children pray. That's the message we've been learning all through this series. Now, it's important also as we consider this passage today in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, as Jesus continues to teach us about prayer, he's answering the question, well, who is it that's qualified to pray? Who can pray? And it is really important for us as believers to understand the teaching of God's Word. And that is that God does not hear every prayer. Now, I know that surprises many in this world and perhaps many in this church. God does not hear every prayer. God is amazingly clear about this truth in His Word. Well, what would cause God, this loving God, who sent His Son Jesus to be our Savior, what would cause this God to refuse to listen to a person's prayer? Well, there's a number of things God says. First, God does not hear our prayers when we love the world and its lusts. In James chapter 4, he says, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions," he says. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He says, if you ask simply for things that your flesh desires and that's contrary to worship, he says, I'm not going to hear that prayer. I'm not going to answer you. Don't you know that if you're a friend of the world, you can't pray to me? That's being an enemy to me. Secondly, God does not hear our prayers when we dishonor our spouse, especially toward men. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So there's something that happens when a man dishonors his wife that hinders his prayers from getting through to God in heaven. Well, God doesn't listen to our prayers when we don't tremble at his word. Proverbs 28:9, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Not only is not God here, but he says it's an offense. You know, you won't listen to me, and yet you want to talk with me. He says, that's not a conversation. And so you have to come to me and to listen to my word with a humble heart. God doesn't listen to our prayers when we have unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." God doesn't listen to our prayers when we're double-minded. James says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, let him pray, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that man must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Why? Because he's a double-minded man. He has one foot in the world and he has one foot in heaven. And he's just tossed to and fro by these twin forces. He's unstable. And finally, God won't hear us when we pray for show. And that's this message here in Luke 18. But Matthew 6, verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward." In other words, other men may listen to them and give them praise, but God's not listening. They've received all the reward for their praying right here, right now, by the people around them. So God doesn't hear every prayer, and it's important for us to take these thoughts to heart as we lean into the Lord and say, "God, I really want my life to be a life of communion, to be a life of fellowship, to be a life of intimate relationship with you." And here's the main idea we're going to learn from this passage. So encouraging, because while there are these attitudes of the heart to avoid that hinder our prayers, that keep God from hearing our prayers, that prayer is accessible to everyone, because a humble confession of sin is accessible to every person. God hears the humble cries of the desperate. That's the main idea that we're going to trace through this story. Every person who sees their true need and sees God as a generous provider, God will listen. So Jesus teaches us to pray in humble desperation by telling this parable, this little story with a big message. In the story, Jesus is going to contrast these two men. It's in some ways the most simple of stories. One's a Pharisee and the other's a tax collector. Look at verse 9. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So there are two problems in the audience. It's two problems in the same heart, and that's a heart that says, "I think I'm good," trusted in themselves. I think I'm living in a way that God's going to hear my prayers. And secondly, as a result of that heart prideful attitude, they look down at others who they say, "And I don't think they're good. I don't think God's going to listen to their prayers because look at their life." So they held others with contempt. So the problem that Jesus is confronting in this story is not so much religious hypocrisy as it is self-sufficiency. So Jesus doesn't point to this man's hidden life and says, "Well, see, he's on the outside, he's clean, but on the inside, he's dirty." That may have been true, but that's not the message of this particular story. For all we know, the Pharisee in this story is living an exemplary life, that he is sort of the illustration of integrity. Furthermore, Jesus does not condemn this man for having too high of moral standards. It seems from his list of sins that he mentions, this Pharisee mentions, that he's aligning himself with biblical morality. It's not like he's adding to biblical morality. He puts down extortion. He puts down adultery, for instance. Those are sins before the living God. So what's the problem of this man? Well, he trusted himself that he was righteous. That's how Luke describes the problem. He said to himself, I'm okay. Everything that God requires, I possess. And it is this self-trust that produced inside this Pharisee a confidence, a self-confidence. And he says, that is the corruption of prayer at the very ground floor, at the very foundation. So Jesus goes on to teach this parable now, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. Now, these two men couldn't have been more different socially, ethically, and spiritually. If you were one of the people who were listening to Jesus tell this story, your emotions would have been quite different from the way a modern ear hears the story and the emotions that is listed from verse 10. So our modern ears are kind of trained to hear the word Pharisee and think, boo, boo, they're bad, boo. And to hear the word tax collector, oh, they're good, because oftentimes the stories are of tax collectors coming to Christ humbly and of Pharisees having this proud, really arrogant, self-righteous attitude. That is not the way a first century Jewish person would have heard the story. When a first century Jewish person heard the story, there's a Pharisee and there's a tax collector, immediately there's a gut-level response. Pharisee, yay, he's a great guy. I know a lot of Pharisees, they're really kind-hearted guys. They're people who live moral lives. They're great neighbors. They teach God's word. These are the people we count on. These are the people we esteem in our society. These are the people we vote for. And then when they would have heard the word tax collector, at that point they would have this gut response. This person's terrible. The typical tax collector would have been ill-mannered and surly. Many people would have had tax collectors laugh in their face as they grabbed and extorted money from them because they had the power of Rome behind them. So despicable were tax collectors to the first century Jewish society that the Jews didn't allow tax collectors ever to hold public office. They couldn't buy their way into an office. The first century Jewish society would not allow tax collectors to give a testimony in court. They said, we just don't trust you. You're just going to lie. So don't even give a testimony because we don't care what you have to say about this matter. And even more, the first century Jewish society wouldn't allow tax collectors to give money to the synagogue. Hey, want to build a new wing, the tax collector wing on the synagogue. Keep your money. We don't want your money. It is dirty money. That's how despised they were. Can you imagine someone coming to church saying, I have a check, and say, no, you're such a bad person, we don't even got to come close to accepting that gift. Forget it. Get out of here. That was the attitude and the heart of first century Jewish society towards tax collectors. So when Jesus told this story, everybody had a gut response immediately to the introduction. There's a Pharisee, and there's a tax collector. Pharisee, he's the good guy. Tax collector, he's the bad guy. Pharisee, we'd open our home to him. We'd have him over for a meal. We'd let him babysit our children. Tax collector, don't step even a foot on my property. Stay away from me as far as is legally possible. And yet Jesus flips the script. He often does that. He often surprises us in order to reorient our values. Here in Luke 18, the Pharisee represents those who see themselves as deserving of God's blessing, and the tax collector represents those who see themselves as desperate for God's blessing. Notice the similarities between these men. For their differences, there's a lot of similarities. Both are praying men. Both pray to the same God. Both pray to God out loud. Both go to the same place to pray, the place where God appointed for them to pray. Both believe that the Bible is from God. So there's much in common between these two men, yet the spiritual divide between their prayers could not have been greater. Ironically, Jesus would have us learn how not to pray from the religious leader, the Pharisee. And he would have us to learn how to pray from this no good, horrible, sinful tax collector. Now, the lesson here is not that all the Pharisees are horrible people and are rejected by God. We think of Nicodemus as an example of a Pharisee who is a wonderful man of God. And the message here is that not all tax collectors are humble, repentant people. In fact, this is a rarity to find a tax collector like this. Most tax collectors fit the description of what the first century Jewish society held them to be. People who were extortioners, people who were greedy, people who were ill-mannered and were surly and were traitorous to the nation. So this tax collector in this story is shocking because he's so rare. This story, though, teaches us about the heart of prayer. A humble, desperate cry for mercy from God will always be accepted by God regardless of our externals. If our externals are so bad that we'd be in the camp of the tax collector, that's our history, that's our past, that's how we've acted, that's been our attitude all our life, the humble, desperate cry for mercy from God will always be accepted regardless of our externals. And we can say the opposite, a prideful, self-sufficient prayer to God will always be rejected by God regardless of our externals. We might be the best of the best teacher, the best, most outstanding citizen, community leader, moral life, family, all of those things. And if our prayer arises from a heart of pride and self-sufficiency, the Lord will not hear us. Before we criticize this Pharisee for boasting in himself, because the words are stark, aren't they? I think we ought to see that our hearts may be nearer to him than we realize. This prayer doesn't seem that far off. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that. Aren't we glad? Isn't it appropriate, actually, even to say that? Lord, I'm glad that you've helped me pray or that I'm reading the Bible. Now, here's the issue. It's not in what he's done. It's who he credits. That's the issue.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. As a listener of this radio ministry, we pray that God would encourage you through the teaching of his word. As we've been talking about this subject of prayer, I've been mindful how difficult prayer is over the course of a lifetime. There often are so many distractions, so many obstacles that stand in our way as we simply seek to commune with God. So often as I talk with brothers and sisters in Christ and talk about their prayer life, they share with me distractions and obstacles that hinder them in their prayer life. And I want to encourage you today, encourage you in your life of prayer by offering a free gift, a gift of a book by Paul Miller entitled A Praying Life. As I read this book, it was a great motivation to me. It sort of gave a fresh picture about prayer and a fresh vision for my life and communion with God each morning and through the day and in the evening. And I trust that it might do that for you as well. So if you'd like this free book, Praying Life by Paul Miller, please contact us and ask us for it. We'd love to give it to you. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake